O thou whose mercies far exceed all we can do or say, have in thy people now in thee God's only more display. Wherefore our happy ends, O God,
shepherds feed the flocks. Verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. And then down to verse 23. I will set out one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And then just the end of verse 26. There shall be showers of blessing. Just pray. God and Father, we are so thankful that we have one who is our shepherd, the good shepherd who gave himself to the flock. Who would come down into this world to walk among the people right where they were, understanding their daily tribulations and their hurts and their sorrows. You would choose to not even stay in a home, but sometimes be outside. And he deeply cared and entered into what they were dealing with, and he wept over them too. And we are so thankful that he is the one that desires this very day to feed the flock. We surely are very, very much in great need this day of food, of thy care. And we just would pray that the word of God that is ministered to us this afternoon will be with great dependence and exercise, with a true care and compassion for the flock. But above all, with a view to the one, the Lord Jesus, who alone is able to meet the needs of every person here today. O our God and Father, we cry out to thee for showers of blessing this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just turn to a few verses before I start. Perhaps you could look at the book of Romans, chapter 15. In here like Brother Paul did. Anyway, in Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things that they also lusted. And in Timothy, there's a verse, I'll just quote it. It says there, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So God has given to us all his word to help us, to encourage us through the pathway here in this scene. It wasn't always that way. God's word was limited at one time. They only had the Old Testament scriptures. And when the Lord was with his disciples on the way to Emmaus, he encouraged them in their hearts. He took the Old Testament scriptures, and their hearts burned within them as he revealed himself to them. The Old Testament scriptures that he opened up spoke of him. And so the Old Testament scriptures can be a great encouragement to us, but we have to be careful that when we read them, that we don't get them mixed up with New Testament truth. That is, they should be rightly divided, as read the verse in Timothy. Be a workman to rightly divide God's word of truth. But there's so much encouragement in the Old Testament. So many principles, so much good things there that we don't want to overlook it. Not just to say that some people I've heard say, well, I'm a New Testament saint. What does that mean, New Testament saint? It means that perhaps just looking at what's written in the New Testament and you're ignoring all the good things that God has given to us in the Old Testament. And so we're missing a whole lot if we think that way. I had before me, this thing here is not too stable, but I had before me that, thank you, 7 o'clock. Numbers 13. Here we read of account of children of Israel. And they're going through the wilderness. And we're going through the wilderness. So there is a parallel example we can't ignore. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're taught in the New Testament. We're going through the wilderness scene, and we read in 1 Corinthians that these things are written for examples that we should not do the same things they did, because grief to the Lord or provoke the Lord into anger. And so we have this fact that we are traveling through the wilderness. The Old Testament saint had a destination that they were traveling to, the promised land. God has also given to us a destination that we are going to be with Christ in glory. The Old Testament saints had a guide to guide them through that wilderness scene, Moses. We also have been given a guide to guide us. I think it's in John 16. That when the Lord spoke of His Holy Spirit coming down on the day of Pentecost, He referred to Him as a guide, will guide you into all truth. And so God has saw our need in the wilderness pathway for us today, and He has given to us a guide to guide us. And there's also things in the pathway when we travel through the wilderness scene that can discourage us. And there was things that could discourage God's people of old. We read this portion, mentions about, I'll read verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain. See the land, what it is, the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities there be that dwell in, whether in tents or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. Be of good courage. Bring the fruit of the land. The time of the first fruits, first ripe grapes. It says, verse 23, they came onto the brook Eshcol, cut down from thence a branch, with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. They brought also of the pomegranates and the figs. The place was called Eshcol, brook of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes, which the children of Israel cut down from thence. We don't have to very vivid imagination, one cluster of grapes. Some grapes up here the other day, and there's little clusters there that they plucked off. This is one cluster of grapes. Two men put a staff over his shoulder. Next man in front put a staff over his shoulder. Same staff hung in between. One. Just one cluster of grapes. That was a picture of the fruit of the promised land that God had promised the children of Israel He would bring them into, overflowing with milk and honey. And God brought that cluster of grapes back to his earthly people, the Jews, to encourage their hearts, to encourage them of what was ahead, to go in and take possession of the land. Well, the Lord has blessed us today. We have all the blessings of God as we journey through the wilderness scene, because Christ has come and he's completed the work of redemption for us. God has opened the storehouse of blessings and poured them all out to us. We have them now. But we still need encouragement as we go through the wilderness scene. And so we mentioned that the Lord sent his Holy Spirit down and so on to help us, to guide us and to teach us spiritual truth. Well, we need to focus on what's ahead of us, just like the children of Israel. God wanted them to focus on what lies ahead for them. The land overflowing with milk and honey, a place that was really spectacular. You know, speaking of a guy, I've got a little information. We're staying a couple of days, Lord willing, after the conference is over. I got a little information from Will Hayhoe and a little bit from Brother Allen, and things to do around Newfoundland here while we're here, just a few days. And so in a way they're guides. They're guiding us to what's here, what's around. And so we also had trips abroad at times, and foreign languages, and not being there, you need a guide to guide you around. And so we're in a world where it's full of booby traps, you might say. No matter what age you are, there's booby traps that the enemy has set around to catch us. And so we need a guide, God's Word. Holy Spirit will guide us by His Word. You guide us around those things that would trip us up, cause us grief. But He wants us to be encouraged, and He wants us to focus on what is ahead of us. What's ahead of us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's what lies ahead for us in the promised land. We're going to be with Christ for all eternity. But just as there was responsibility with the Old Testament saints to go in and possess the land, God had given them, they were under the law for their righteousness. They had responsibilities. We're not under Moses' law in any sense of the word. We have a higher calling, a higher standard as Christians. And if we have Christ before us as we journey through, He will keep us focused on what lies ahead. We are told a little bit about it. No more crying there, no tears, no sorrow. Everything will be so much different when we get to glory. We won't even remember, I don't think, much about anything that we were involved with down here. It'll be a whole new thing altogether. But there was consequences for the children of Israel when they disobeyed and they didn't do as God asked them to do. And there's consequences for us too, because it tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not to receive any kind of a penalty there, because Christ has paid our debt full, but it's to receive rewards. And so the Lord wants to reward us for faithfulness as we journey through this wilderness sea. And so He's going to review our lives, and anything that is done for Him is going to receive a reward, but things that are not done for Him, that those things will be burned up. And so we have a lot of parallel examples when we look at the children of Israel and our own selves as we journey through the land. But they went up. Anyway, they looked at this land and they brought back some fruit of it. And it says, when they came back, verse 27, they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth milk and honey, and this is a fruit of it. So they went, they got the fruit, they brought it back, and they showed people what was there, what would lie before them, and they had a way to possess it, though. Just looking at it wasn't enough. We just hear ministry, and it's encouraging to us, but if we don't lay hold of it, it doesn't really do us a lot of good. We have to make it our own, lay hold of what God has for us in His Word. Anyway, there were 12 men that were picked, one from each tribe. I'd like to look at that in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 13. Perhaps 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers, ye shall send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of God, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. So these weren't just ordinary, everyday working men that were picked to go into spy out the land. These were the leaders among the people of their tribes. They went. Out of the 12 that went, it was only 2 that brought back a good report. Why? Caleb and Joshua, they saw God in the situation. They saw the Lord in the situation. And we sometimes are faced with situations, and if we don't see the Lord there to help us, it can get pretty depressing. We may find ourselves discouraged. Well, 10 out of those 12 discouraged the people. Why? They didn't lie. They brought back a report. The report was true, but they didn't see God in it. They didn't see God in it. They told the people about all the negative things with the giants and everything that they saw in the land. So we can't overcome them. They're too many. They just swallow up the earth. And it discouraged the people. They didn't want to go forward. They wanted to turn back to Egypt, where they had come from, where they were suppressed under Pharaoh and treated badly. They wanted to go back there. And how many of us, maybe not in this room, but among the Lord's people, since the discovery of the truth, have been discouraged by leaders that God had raised up. And they've taken the word of God, and what they've done is they've diminished all the wonderful truths of God, the revelations that God had given to us, and they've poisoned that fruit in a sense by discouraging God's people. Well, you might say, well, how can they do that? Well, they've done it. You might say that the things that we have been given today in Christianity through the work of Christ, think of each one of of the apostles' doctrine. Think of each thing that we have been given by the apostle when he went up in the glory and he saw things there that he couldn't even utter because we wouldn't be able to take in. We're going to that place. We can't even possibly understand what lies ahead of us. It's so wonderful and great that the apostle Paul himself couldn't have put it into simple words for us to understand. But he brought back revelations to us that the Lord Jesus had given to him. Many wonderful revelations in Scripture that we have today that we can hang on to and cling to. One of the big things is that we have a great, we might pluck, is eternal security. How many of God's people today, dear Christians, worry, I've met some of them, about their eternal security? They just don't, they haven't been able to grasp a hold of that truth, that they're eternally secure in the blood of Christ, that every sin is forever cleansed away by the blood of Christ. Now I've met people that I think they believe that their sins were forgiven, but then they don't understand when they sin again that they need to confess it, but that sin too has been forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, past, present, and future. But present sins can keep us from communication, but they're covered in the blood of Christ, and nothing is able to disrupt that eternal security that we have in Him. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said Himself, let's read that. I just want to touch on a couple of these things today, but this one is so important. It's something that you and I enjoy, perhaps, but many of God's people don't enjoy this truth. It says, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life, we have that in Christ. You realize that what you have in Christ is eternal. Cannot be taken away. And they shall never perish. No fear of dying. Body may go into the ground, but the soul, the spirit's going to be with the Lord the minute the body dies. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So the Lord Jesus has us in the palm of His hand, and the Father's hand is over His hand. How secure can that be? An eternal life, and no man is able to pluck them out. There's many other verses we could turn to in that regard, but that's just one. But we have this wonderful blessing, but not all of God's people is enjoying it, because somewhere along the line they receive bad doctrine, or they haven't received the truth as it is here in the Word of God. And so, read the Word of God. Read what God says. Don't take my word for it, or somebody else's word for anything. Prove it in the Word of God, whether it's true or not. And perhaps another thing that we really enjoy, and maybe some other Christians don't enjoy it as well, is that we have peace with God. Settle peace with God because the work on Calvary's cross for our sins has been settled before God. God is pleased with the work of Christ. He raised Him up from the grave. He seated Him at His right hand in glory. He's well pleased with that work. And because we are seen in Christ, justified by faith, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go farther on in Romans, it says, we're justified by His blood. So that's what justifies us before God. The blood of Christ has been shed, covered our sins, and because of that, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that we have today that it's a valuable thing, a wonderful thing, a purged conscience. That before, an Old Testament saint, you know, he always had a conscience that his sins were never really dealt with entirely. He couldn't have that sense because Christ had not yet come. The work on the cross was not yet finished. And so he had a governmental forgiveness of God. He took the offering like he's supposed to take, but it never really gave his conscience peace. We sing that hymn sometimes. That Give the conscience peace for washing away sin stain. Let's look at that in Hebrews. Chapter 10, and I'll just read a couple of verses. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because if the worshippers once purged, should have no more conscience of sins, but in no sacrifice, there's remembrance again made of sins every year. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So they never really had a purged conscience. But you and I, because of the work of Christ, we know their conscience no longer condemns us, because Christ took the condemnation in my stead. He was condemned for my sins. And so there also is a, I don't want to get into that too much, but purge conscience, there's also the practical side of it too, that we should exercise ourselves, that there's something on our conscience we know that's just pleasing to the Lord, to purge it away, get rid of it, to confess it, ask the Lord to help with it maybe, but to get rid of it. We like to have is a good conscience, wouldn't we? Pure conscience before God. The Apostle Paul said he had a good conscience before God and man. Always, he said. So that's important. And the other, not just one more, we might lay hold of it. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. There's no judgment hanging over our heads. Christ has wore it all. Well, some believers don't enter into this, because they have bad teaching, bad doctrine. They don't enjoy these things. We could go on to, we're going to talk a little bit in our meetings about being children of God, being God's sons, being heirs with Christ to what he has won for us. We are before God as sons in Christ, and we inherited what he has won for us. That's another thing we could dwell on. And so we could take all these different grapes. I'm using this as a, just as an example, but what we have is far better today than what the Old Testament saints had, the grapes of Eshcol. As magnificent and as wonderful as that fruit looked, that would brought back to encourage the children of Israel to take possession of the land, to give them some drive, to give them some hope of what was ahead, to go in and take it. We have far more better, greater things, because Christ has come and finished the work of our redemption on the cross. And God has poured out all the storehouse of blessings for us. He wants us to lay hold of them. He doesn't want any one of us walking around thinking that we're not forgiven eternally, or thinking that there's some condemnation still hanging over your head because of your sins. No, he wants you to enter in of the truth of what Christ has done and enjoy those truths. Enjoy the fruit that was given to the Apostle Paul and then revealed to us. Perhaps those few words might encourage us to, I know it encouraged me to cling to these wonderful promises that God has made for us in his word and give it to us to enjoy now this scene.